Has anyone ever seen this movie before? Casey, I do this occasionally. I make references to horror movies. I've even had Negan from The Walking Dead up here before. And it's a love horror movies. They had that way before I was a pastor. Has anyone ever seen this? I made the mistake when this first came on television. I was watching it on a black and white little small TV with the antenna. And the time I flipped in on, I was about 10, 11 maybe. Girl holding the door, that scene. This movie and Jaws scarred me for life. And it was all about, it was directed by John Carpenter, one of my favorite directors. That's just throwing that out there. Original Halloween, wonderful. But anyway, late 70s, this evil fog that had these vengeful spirits in it coming into this little fishing village. And they were trying to exact revenge. How many times does fog creep you out? Fog's very unnatural. Very, very distortion. There's just something unsettling about it. And it dulls the senses. Changes your perception. How many times does that make a person feel uncomfortable? When their perception is like in a little fun house at the carnival. Fog typifies isolation and confusion, distortion of truth and reality. If you turn on your headlights, it should make things clear. What does it do in the fog? It distorts it. It makes it worse. It also, it's been making people feel real funny for a long time. According to old legends, like around Roman times, that this was a curse from the evil gods or the devil. Since whenever fog was around, human beings would vanish from sight. And as a result, couldn't be seen and you weren't able to see other people. In East Africa, there's a belief that the presence of fog for more than half a day was very symbolic. It meant that something terrible was going to happen. A village elder, someone was going to die. Closer to home, this is on a lighter note, folks in the Appalachians believe there'll be a December snow for every August fog. So fog has played on the minds of men for a long, long time, pre-Christ and since. The fog is, and if you think about it, think about the thickest fog you've ever been in your life. Were you on the road, traveling somewhere? Mine, I was on the interstate, and I was trying to get somewhere. Fog was so thick, I couldn't even see a couple feet beyond the end of my hood. On 85, not a fun feeling, because it's not really what's in front of you as much as it's what's behind you. How'd you feel when you got to where you were going, or the sun came out to clear the fog? Some relief. A little relief. I was, because among other horror movies, also Duel, Dennis Weaver, big 18-wheeler trying to run people off the road. That comes into my mind, too, that there's some psychotic 18-wheeler driver out there as well. But it's but in the movie, The Fog, people eventually cleared out. Good guys won. Spirits got their rest. A lot of people out there in the fog all the time, though. Sometimes it's chemically related, but a lot of times it's spiritually related. I've been in a spiritual fog before. Is anybody else? Where you didn't know what was going on. Which way to go? What to do? My fog lasted a long time. I was lost. I was unsure what to do, where to go. My spiritual senses were dulled. I was associating sometimes with people I didn't need to be associating with, and if I had common sense and a clear head, I wouldn't have been. I had no spiritual sense of direction at all. Now, I have no sense of direction, but especially no spiritual sense of direction. How many of us may still be in that type of fog, or we know someone that is? Weather-related fog happens when it's very, very humid. A lot of times that's prime storm weather. Also, in order for fog to form, it has to form around some type of air pollution or dust. That fog can't form without some type of pollution with it. I didn't realize that until I was researching this, sermon. And if you think about it, spiritual fog, my own experience is there were storms in my life when this occurred, already there. And I was already doing stuff that I shouldn't have been doing, and the fog enveloped around it, and it made it larger, and it made it thicker and denser where I couldn't see my own actions. Spiritual fog can be very damaging, especially to new or struggling Christians. Look at our world. Isn't it covered, overwhelmed in just a gray cloud of apathy and so-called tolerance, which is just thinly disguised hatred? What's right, what's wrong anymore? There's not black, there's not white. The world's just submerged in gray. And if anyone stands up and says what's right, what are they called? How are they ridiculed? We have laws on our books right now that goes against what God has told us is right. What this has told us. Saw some making it a law don't make it right. But it's part of the fog that this world's consumed in. Our media is exposing us daily to commercials and news that slowly desensitizes us, kind of dulling our senses even farther. We see it until our senses are fully dulled, like looking into the thickest fog, unable to make out what's ahead. This is something that people have had to deal with for a long time. Paul wrote about this, and this is actually what we're going to look at today in 1 Timothy 6. This letter was written by Paul to Timothy. Timothy was one of Paul's most trusted associates. It was written about 65 years after the death of Jesus. And Timothy was at a church in Ephesus. It's in modern-day Turkey. At the time, it was a Greek colony. And they had some major issues going on in this church. It had been formed for a few years. And there were four different factions trying to get control, and all four of them had a different idea what God was supposed to be. And you think about it, if we had four different pastors up here that were all totally different, and they came in one week after another after another after another, that'd put anybody confused, that'd make anyone confused in a spiritual fog. In this first verse, Paul talks about a false teacher. You think we have some of them floating around today? If you look on your television, or you want to have a look on your TV, there may be someone in your life that is trying to steer you away from what's right. The person on television, you just trust God, you're going to have a new Cadillac. Or that person that's trying to tell you that what you believe in here ain't right. That's a false teacher. How can you spot them? When someone tells you that they support a doctrine that's different, or they support something different than what's in here, false teaching. They don't agree with stuff that makes common sense, stuff that's in this scripture, false teacher. They reject doctrine that conforms to godliness, which means they don't support obedience to God and acceptance of God as being all powerful. It's their false teaching, because instead of godliness, false teachers will be marked by sin. Things that God tells you is wrong, they'll be doing it. Verse 4 and 5 talks about the false teacher being conceited. He's all about making trouble and making money. There are many people out there who attempt to hide themselves and their true motives in the spiritual fog. Who makes the easier victim? The person who's clear or the person who's confused? The person who's confused makes an easier victim. Their senses are dulled. They are more prone to being taken advantage of. False teachers, they recognize this. They attempt to deceive others by their vague use of biblical words, taken out of context, or claiming to be Christian in their words. How many of us have had folks that they all about God with their lips, but when it comes to what they do, where are they at? Ignorant false teachers, they don't understand divine truth. They obsess over the words. And unfortunately, you come across some of them in churches that they're so interested in what makes this church a Baptist, what makes this church a Methodist, what makes this church a Nazarene church, what makes this church a Church of God, that they forget we're all here for the same thing. Bring people to Jesus. Help people turn their lives around, no matter what you are. But a lot of people get so caught up in the little details that they forget why they're here, and they may not realize it, but they're helping the other side. Some people like to confuse and bully and intimidate people into getting what they want by trying to make a person feel guilty about their faith, feel guilty about their steps that they're taking in their walk. And that's not right. Anyone that is an actual teacher or actual supporter of you, they're not going to beat you down. They may tell you if you're taking the wrong road, that's because they love you. But they're not going to beat you down when you're doing what's in there. And some of the words that you're going to find with this person, conceited. This person tends to care all about themselves. Me, world. If you have a person that's really out for themselves, it's not going to be all about you. It's going to be all about me and what you can do for me. This type of person likes to keep their victim, and yes, a victim, in a state of dulled senses and confusion. And think back to the brain spiritual fogs that we've all been in. Was there a person who kept making fun of your belief in God? Or kept trying to twist it and turn it around? And they use that kind of abusive, subversive language. Did they try to isolate you, leaving you in the fog while they took what they wanted from you? Did that person try to use you and your faith for their own means? I think a lot of us could probably answer yes. There's been someone who's attempted or someone who has done that. These verses were written over 2,000 years ago. There's light and there's darkness in this world. There always has been. There will be till Jesus comes back. The darkness will always try to confuse and exterminate and consume the light just because it exists. The enemy uses people to attack Christians at their weakest points. And they will attempt to use our faith and our beliefs against us, to confuse us, to dull us. Like Satan himself used Scripture to try and tempt Jesus and turn him. There are people out there like that who will try and use God's Word to turn us all around. But godliness, when you're truly trying to do it for the right reason, you get a sense of contentment. It's just hard to manage. It's not how much we have or how well thought of we are that makes us happy. And happiness, sometimes we can be guilty of trying to get stuff and things for our lives and trying to get everybody's approval, but God's. Been there before. I've been running around in my past trying to make everybody happy, get everything, get all I thought I needed to get, but I was leaving out the most important person. God, the most important person I should have been trying to get his approval and then everything else fall into place, he was the spare tire I've kept in the trunk. been there. I'm guilty of it. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I think we've all kept God in the trunk as a spare tire before, trying to get every single other thing, trying to get the newest this or newest that. The world pulls us into a race where we're just always trying to get more. And has the potential to keep us too busy to grow in our walk with Jesus. Anyone that, and I know when I first became a Christian, had this great feeling, and then it went away. I didn't realize at the time, it's a walk. It's an everyday struggle. It is. Anyone that thinks that it's one and done, when you accept Jesus, no. It's an everyday struggle. You're attacked more. The challenges come more. But it's worth the struggle. It's worth the walk. It's our attitude towards life. If I put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I should be content knowing that whatever's happening to me is for my own good. Now, is that always the case when I was rolling around in Memphis with that kidney stone? No. I was not thinking that. Two in the morning, just long story, but a half a centimeter kidney stone came to visit me while I was 800 miles away. And it's an everyday struggle. It is for pastors. It's for anyone that you have to try and get that sense of contentment again. You have to try. And in Proverbs, we read a lot about what makes a man happy. It's not really wealth or fame. It's their attitude. And you think about it, if you have food and a place to lay your head at night, how many people, like right here in Honeypath, are struggling with that? You know, you may have a window air conditioner. How many people don't even have one? Got an older car that the passenger side window don't roll down? How many people are walking? If we really stop and look at where we're at, don't we have a reason? Most of us have a reason to be content because there's so many people there doing worse and they really have a reason to complain. In verse 7, Paul talks about how we brought nothing into the world and we can't take anything out of it either. I think that's on purpose. The only true riches we actually have are ones we make up in heaven. We come in this world bare. And no matter what we have, whether it's a Pharaoh or Viking or whatever, we're going to leave it. This world, people in it, we're temporary. This isn't our world. This isn't the world we were meant for. This world was scarred by sin. It is. It's going to be scarred by it till we leave. The place we're meant to be is the place we'll go next. This world's like Egypt was for the Israelites. They're passing through with the struggles. We don't own anything in it, really. We can't take our big cars and our homes with us. And anyway, they pale in comparison to what's going to be up there. Jesus has gone ahead and prepared a place for us. And we're not going to need anything from this earth. Besides the things we're going to be leaving behind, the pain, the aging, the death, the addiction. It'll all be left behind here. Those are things of the past. And those memories will seem like another life. In verses 8 and 9, Paul talks about the basic necessities. It'll all be what makes a Christian content. But, I mean, I think all of us, it can be easy to start to doing things for a good cause and get sidetracked from our walk with Jesus. This happened to us all. And Paul is not condemning having possessions or having money. There's nothing wrong. A lot of people talk about, and we're going to look at a verse about money. There's nothing wrong with having things. It's just when, like if it's God's here in your life and you have things out here, that's fine. But when your hunt for stuff is here and God's back here along with the jack and the fix-a-flat, that's not right. because you're pursuing possessions. You're pursuing things. You've put things before God. And that is wrong. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:33, seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and then those other things. Our heart and our mind shouldn't be staying on material things in the world. Have you ever gotten in a situation, though, that you just can't even see how to get out of, and it all comes from trying to get new stuff? I've been there. Especially whenever I was younger and no common sense. That car you just thought you had to have, that thing you just thought you had to have, that credit that was so easy to apply for, and then you had to end up paying for it. How dare them? And you look at it, how did I get in this mess? How am I going to get out of this mess? That can be the desire for stuff. And we've all been there. I think most of us have anyway. God will take care of what we need. He'll open the doors for us. It may require work. That's life. We just need to be thankful that we're able to work. There's so many folks that aren't. Just serve him. God, your family, and everything else. Greedy people can be compulsive, and you're continually trapped by sins and your consuming desire to acquire more. Heard an expression one time about a dog that was so greedy he'd try and bury gravy. And I think there's some people like that in the world, that their possession, their quest for having more and more and more, and trying to have more than you have, it consumes them. And when they stand before God one day, what have you done? Well, I got a complete collection of this, and I got like a new name, you know, I got better lawnmower than my neighbor had, but what have you done? And it's, you know, you look back on it, and I think all of us have been in this type of fog before. That's what makes it so damaging and so devastating, that it sneaks up on you. And before you know it, you don't know where to go or what to do. Now, verse 10 here, like the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And I think this has kind of been taken out of context before, several times, many times. Because there's a country guy, money may not make you happy, but it'll buy you a boat and a truck to pull it with. And I think money itself is not evil. Because we've all been blessed with money in times of need. At different ways. Whether it is you don't owe this and we were forgiven of a debt. So it's a gift from God. But Paul condemns the love of it if, again, money's up here, God's down here. That's when things get all messed up. Money's not the root of all evil. It's the love or the just deep desire, and you have a deeper desire for money than you do for God. It's our attitude towards the riches that can either condemn us or save us. Now, verse 11, Paul's trying to give us some directions how to get out of this. Money and possessions aren't bad things. Just don't replace your walk with Jesus with the walk to Walmart. And your pursuit of God with the pursuit of a new Cadillac or boat. And Paul tells us what to chase after first, righteousness. And righteousness is something that, whenever I first thought about righteousness, I thought about the big Pope robe and doing all this stuff and how you just couldn't slow your hands in. No, righteousness, just doing what you know is right. Right in your heart. That's righteousness. That's all it is. We will never, ever, ever be as righteous as Jesus. Where we get better is we try and get closer and closer to him in our walk with him. Godliness is just respect and obedience to God, doing what you know is right. Faith is a trust in God that you can't see it, but you know it'll happen. Love for God and each other. Perseverance, and that's being patient. That's a hard thing to be. It is hard to be patient in your life and wait on God in your service to God. And gentleness, just being humble in spirit. And that's hard too, because sometimes it's being humble towards others. I found the hardest thing for me is humbling myself before God. But all these things can get us in a mess. It can dull our senses. Fighting the good fight in verse 12. The good fight of faith is a spiritual conflict with Satan's kingdom. Darkness versus the light. We're in it. I don't care if you think there's no God. I don't care if you don't know if there's a God, or if you've accepted, or if you've been a Sunday school teacher for 40 years. You're in it. I'm in it. This is a spiritual war, and it does come over into the physical. Anyone that has heard of God, heard of Jesus, guess what? You a target. You've had a fiery dart flown at you, whether you know it or not, that tries to get you off that path or keep you away from that path. The good fight concerns the daily struggle with sin in the Christian life and the hardships and adversities in the ministry. And by ministry, it ain't sitting up here. It ain't talking once a week. It is when you get out and you get around to people that you know are hurting and struggling, and you make a choice. Open my mouth and let the Holy Spirit help, or I close my mouth and ignore them. That's ministry. More people have been saved on a riverbank and a coffee shop, Waffle Houses, probably than churches. Genuine believer demonstrates the reality of his faith by being engaged in this warfare. And we're in it. How many people have ever been in a spiritual battle, storm, or fog that was an attempt to rip their faith apart? I mean, rip it, shred it to pieces. Physically, spiritually. I have to go back. I have to look at this about fighting the good fight. There are times that sometimes a fight even seems too difficult, and it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or not. You just want to step back. And you know that the target will come off. And that's when you have to make a decision. Like if you're trying to help someone in your life right now and they're going through a dark time, have you noticed an escalation on personal things happening to you? Car breaks, air conditioner blows up, refrigerator. People start acting towards you like they have just gone crazy. I'm sure there's probably things that you have seen or you're experiencing now. Spiritual warfare. That advice that Paul gave Timothy about fighting a good fight, it was good for Timothy, it's good for us too. When we receive our salvation, when we accept Jesus, hang on to it with all you got. Don't let it slip away. Peace of Jesus is like something different than it's ever been seen in the world. Joy is something that hangs on even with the flat tires, even with the things that happen in the world. The first two things the devil tries to steal from every Christian is peace and joy. In verses 13 and 14, Paul gives Timothy good advice about resisting the false teachers and staying out of the physical, out of the spiritual fog. Keep the commands of Jesus, his teachings. And think about it. How is weather-related fog broken up? It's by the sun in the sky. How is spiritual fog broken up? By the Son of God. Going to get everybody to stand with me. We're going to go to, we're going to pray, and then the altars will be open. And if you were led on your heart to come up here and pray, come up here. It don't have to be anything fancy. It does not have to be pretty, but just honest. Honest with God. I'm in a mess. I can't see where I'm going. I can't see where I've been. Be with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, there are people here this morning. They're in a spiritual fog. Their senses are dulled. They don't know which way to go. Father, clear their mind. Give them clarity. Give them direction. They feel like they're in dark tunnel, or a loved one is in a dark tunnel, and they're behind glass. They cannot. They're yelling. Person ain't hearing. Father, guide that person, whoever it is. Get close to them. Get close to their family. Bring them close to each other. Guide them out of this darkness. Guide them out of this fog. Father, it's an attack on them. It's an attack for their very souls. We're in a spiritual struggle. The media, others, this world, it tries to downplay it. We are in a spiritual struggle for our very souls and the souls of those around us. Father, help us carry these words out beyond these walls. Help us to be your hands and feet. Father, we're not all blessed with the same things, but you have blessed all of us with something. Help us to pray for those gifts to be used for your work, your glory. And Father, burn off the fog of this world so that we may see clearly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The altars are open.